everyone. Why don't we stand for our first song? We're going to sing number 97, All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name, and then we'll be taking some requests. So do be thinking about what you'd like to sing. We'll start with number 97. We'll sing all four verses of 97.
Jesus' name, let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Chosen seed of Israel's race, ye ransomed from the fall. Hail him who saves you by his grace, and crown him Lord of all. Hail him who saves you by his grace, and crown him Lord. On this terrestrial ball, to him all majesty ascribe and crown him Lord of all. To him all majesty ascribe and crown him Lord of all. With yonder sacred throng we at his feet may fall. We'll join the everlasting song and crown him Lord of all. We'll join the everlasting song and crown him Lord.
Be seated, and we'll take some requests.
503?
Okay. Why don't we sing the first and last verse?
Jesus, I am resting in the joy of what thou art. I am finding out the greatness of thy loving heart. Thou hast bid me gaze upon thee, and thy beauty fills my soul. For by thy transforming power thou hast made me whole. Jesus, I am resting in the joy of what thou art. I am finding out the greatness of thy loving heart. Ever lift thy face upon me as I work and wait for thee, resting 'neath thy smile, Lord Jesus, earth's dark shadows flee. Brightness of my Father's glory, sunshine of my Father's face, keep me ever trusting, resting, fill me with thy grace. Jesus, I am resting in the joy of what thou art. I am finding out the greatness of thy loving heart.
Good. 2:10? All right. All right, first and last verse, 2:10.
I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. And when before the throne I stand in him complete, Jesus died my soul to save. My lips shall still repeat, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Okay,
102, and then we'll do 2. 102. All right, we'll sing straight through 102.
Jesus, 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 there's just something about that name. Master, Savior, Jesus, like the fragrance after the rain. Jesus, 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 let all heaven and earth proclaim. Kings and kingdoms will all pass away, but there's something about that name.
And number 2. Why don't we stand and sing all three verses of number 2, and this will be our final hymn for tonight. Come thou fount of every blessing.
Come thou fount of every blessing. Tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet, sung by flaming tongues above. Praise his name, I'm fixed upon it. Name of God's redeeming love. Hitherto thy love has blessed me. Thou hast brought me to this place. And I know thy hand will bring me safely home by thy good grace. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God, he to rescue me from danger bought me with his precious blood. Oh, to grace how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it, seal it for thy courts above.
Thank you. You may be seated.
Oh, to grace, how great a debtor, right? Daily, we're constrained to be. Good singing again tonight. Thank you, Chris and Bonnie, for playing. Hey, do yourself a favor, guys. If you got a gal that'll go with you, ask her and get one of these flyers off the back table and plan to attend the adult Valentine's dinner February 8th. Pretty good date for, well, for any of you guys. It'd be really good. So, and do us a favor and sign up back there on that little wall. There's a little place to sign up. Let us know so we can plan accordingly. It's going to be a great menu, and I think a great evening, good program as well. So,
hey,
yes, sir.
I just asked Jeremy to go with
me. Bad move. Bad move. You can repent. There's still time, but I would hurry if I was you. Yeah. Jeremy's on his own. He's gonna have to. Yeah. All right. What else is going on? Anybody have a praise, prayer request, anything? Jerry, yeah.
My prayer request is changing hospital. It's called S. Heart Trouble. She's up here at the VA. I just want to mention that last week, I guess, I got to thank you. That's true. It's amazing. All the things
encouraged. Apparently there's a couple of ladies or more that are doing this 1,000 blessings thing. That's a good thing. Glenn. Good. What else? Jonathan.
Perhaps, you know, this is going on the time of year, but a lot of past, like, the Grand Prix and the camp out and the closing ceremony, so it would be great if we could all be in prayer for maybe parents of some of the kids that may not be saved. There's a lot of stuff going on, and it's a good opportunity to reach out and make some something.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I won a Grand Prix. That's the 16th, right? February 16th. Is that a Saturday? Is it a Saturday or Sunday? It's a Saturday night, right?
The Grand Prix is on Saturday,
the
16th.
Yeah, and, you know, pray for certain men in the church that think they have to win that every time. So just pray for them to get over that. They should know by now I'm going to dominate, so just just back off. Don't put so much time and effort into that. It's going to be in vain. So work on your kids' cars so they won't have to compete against me. Anyway, enough about me. What else is going on? Hadley, thank you. Anybody? All right. Well, hey, let's take a minute and pray for these things and other things maybe that are on your heart. Father, we are grateful again tonight for this opportunity to be together and just a good day that we've had, a good time again with the fellowship meal to sit and eat together and spend time visiting. And so just thank you for that. Thank you for this church family and their love for you and for each other and just the way they manifest that in so many tangible ways, day in and day out. And we continue to pray for Susan and her family as they grieve the loss of her dad and just deal with all the things they have to do now. So just comfort them and sustain them with your grace and your strength. And thank you for that. We do thank you for the work that's gone into this Valentine banquet, and pray that you would bless that event and just use it as a time to encourage us in our marriages in particular, and just our faithfulness as husbands and wives to each other. And so we look forward to that evening and pray your blessing on it, that people will be able to come and just be a great time. And for the Awana event coming up as well, the Grand Prix, and just the opportunity to for the kids to have fun and do something fun with their dad or with their parents, getting those cars ready, and then the opportunity here to compete and for some to hear the gospel, maybe even for the first time. So we just pray for that evening that you would bless it and make it a fruitful time. Thank you for Ron and his leadership of the Awana ministry, and just your blessing on that and all those who serve there. Thank you for them. We do thank you for the good news, the good report from Glenn about this gal we've been praying for and how your work in her life has borne testimony and has been an encouragement to many. So we thank you for that. And for Maria's friend Grace, we just pray you would give healing and strength to her. Those who are caring for her, Lord, give them wisdom as well. And but just minister there and let her know your peace and your comfort. For David Kane, we pray for him as well, that you would just give healing and wisdom to those who were treating him at the VA. Lord, as Jerry mentioned, we're just so blessed, and it's good to just write lists and remember. And you command us to do that, to not forget and to count our blessings. And so teach us to do that and to truly cultivate this grateful heart, this thankful heart that ought to be characteristic of every one of us who know you. And certainly tonight we are thankful for this time. And I look forward now to our study again of 1 John. Pray that your Spirit would guide us, make the time profitable, give us understanding. Just thank you for the power of your word and the way you use it to minister to each of us. Trust you to do that now in Christ's name. Amen. Well, as we come to the end of our study of 1 John, which we do tonight, I think we come to a very fitting conclusion. We're looking at 1 John chapter 5, verses 13 through 21, if you want to open your Bible. You know, just thinking about this paragraph and what's contained here, a lot of thoughts kind of race through my head just as a way to introduce this passage. But I think the most fitting thing is to just think a little bit about all the things we don't know. You know, we I think if we're all honest, you know, hey, there's a lot I don't know. And the older we get, the more we don't know. But it's ironic that even in our advanced technological, you know, scientific age, the more we learn, the more we begin to realize how much we still don't know, that we've only kind of scratched the surface of the knowledge that's available, that's accessible. And we send out our little probes, you know, into space, bloop, 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 you know, trying to get somewhere to take a picture of something we've never seen before or get a scoop of dirt or whatever it is and bring it back so we can analyze it. And just so much out there, and we don't know what's all out there. We have this massive universe, and our galaxy, you know, is just a little cloud of dust in the middle of this massive universe, and we know very little about any of it except what goes on here on our little planet Earth. And even here on our little planet Earth, we don't know the half of all that goes on and how things work. There are mysteries still unknown to us. You know, new discoveries are made all the time, maybe every day. New life forms are discovered, new plant life, animals, insects still being discovered all the time. Our knowledge of the human body is still growing. Our understanding of the brain, you know, all these things are really amazing to think about. Our understanding of life, even at the molecular and cellular level, is still largely incomplete. What do we know? Very little, really, in the grand scheme of things. And some things we don't know because we don't want to know, and we don't try to know. We don't study and learn to know. Other things we don't know because we can't know. They're not for us to know. Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed only belong to us. But there are things that we can know, and there are things that we do know. And one of the horrible trends, I think, in our postmodern culture today and in the emergent church culture that kind of goes with that is a sort of elevated view of ignorance, a sort of elevated view of uncertainty. There's kind of a new humility. It's a false humility that's a kind of a hip thing to say, we don't know. You know, there's so much mystery in the world and so much mystery to God and to divine truth. Who can say what's really true? Who can claim to understand the things of God? So we should stop claiming to know anything for sure. We should enter the dialogue like everybody else and acknowledge that we are just as much in the dark as everybody else. What do we know? And I think that's a cop-out. I think that's giving up the ship without a fight. Because as Christians, we do know. There is such a thing as truth, and we know what it is, and we know where it is. We are not in the dark. God has revealed Himself. God has spoken. And we know what He has given us to know. And it's not humility, it's unfaithfulness to say we don't know when we do know. I remember, it was 2 or 3 years ago, an interview with Joel Osteen. Somebody asked him about Mormons, you know, are they Christians? Well, I don't know, was kind of his answer. And, you know, he just went on and on about, we can't know for sure. We can't know what's in a person's heart, et cetera. The same question was asked about Muslims or Jewish people or people of other faiths, and the same answer. That's not humility when you say you don't know. That's unfaithfulness if the Bible says we can know. And I think as Christians, you know, we talk about lists. I think we should have a list of things we know. You know, this much I know. I may not know everything. I may not know much at all, but I do know this. You know, we need to know what we know, and we need to know it with absolute certainty and with confidence and not allow anyone or anything to shake our convictions on those things. Well, that has been part of the purpose. I hope you've picked up on by now. That has been part of the purpose of 1 John. How do we know that? Because of how many times we see the word no. 40 times in 1 John. This letter is all about knowing. Repeatedly, he says, we know. You know. You all know. Y'all know. He says that over and over and over again. There are things we know. And John has written this letter so that we will know what they are. And so that sort of becomes, again, fittingly, the focus as he draws this letter to a close. So let me read this paragraph and then we'll look at it. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. This is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request which we have asked from him. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin, not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will for him give life to those who commit sin, not leading to death. There is a sin leading to death, and I do not say that he should make request for this. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not leading to death or not unto death. We know that no one who is born of God sins, but he who was born of God keeps him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are of God, and that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, guard yourselves from idols. That is a great conclusion to this letter. The whole letter was written that you may No. I love that. So what are the things we know? Let me just sort of give you an outline that takes all this into consideration. Four things. Four things we know. Number one, we know that those who believe have eternal life. We know that. We know that those who believe have eternal life. Verse 13, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. That has really been the point, the whole point of this book, is that you can have eternal life and you can know that you have eternal life. Because eternal life belongs to those who believe. And you say, believe what? Well, it's really believe whom. It's not believing in something, it's believing in someone. Those who believe in the name of the Son of God. What does that mean? Well, when you believe in the name of the Son of God, you are trusting in the person of Jesus. You're trusting in the person of Christ for your salvation. Your trust or your faith is in Jesus. In other words, not in yourself, not in your good deeds, not in your church attendance or your character. His character is what you're trusting in. His name represents who he is. So it's believing in him. When your faith and your trust is completely in the person and work of Jesus Christ alone, plus or minus nothing, you can know that you have eternal life. That's what John is saying. And Jesus said it as well. John 3:16, whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. John 3:36, who believes in the Son has eternal life. John 5:24, truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. In our previous passage, verse 11, the testimony is this, the testimony of God concerning His Son, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. So clear in the Scripture. Who has eternal life? Those who believe. Those who believe in Christ. Those who believe in the name of the Son of God. And that's say, what does it mean to believe? That's kind of what we've been talking about all through this letter. Belief is active. It's an active faith. It's not a static or a passive thing to believe. The just shall live by faith. Not just have faith, right? But live by it. Live every day trusting in Him. And it's not a dead faith. It's a faith that works. Ephesians 2, we are saved by grace through faith, not by works, but for good works, unto good works. Hebrews 11 illustrates that, doesn't it? By faith, Abel offered a sacrifice. By faith, Enoch walked with God and was taken up. By faith, Noah, prepared an ark. By faith, Abraham obeyed God and went out, not knowing where he was going, and offered Isaac, not knowing how that was all going to work. And on the list goes there in that chapter. So faith is not passive and faith is not idle, but where there is true, active, obedient faith in the Son of God, we can know with certainty that we have eternal life. I was reminded of how precious that certainty is just yesterday, wasn't it? Weekend has kind of flown by. But yeah, yesterday I was at a Catholic funeral. And we sat through the whole mass, the whole funeral mass, an hour and a half deal. And I left not knowing anything. I left knowing one thing. Catholics don't know. That's what I left knowing. They don't know. They kept saying the deceased is in heaven and with the Lord and all that. But then the whole point of the service was to pray for him. To pray his soul into heaven. And I just thought, wow, why are we praying for him if he's in heaven? The whole thing was just very confusing. And then, of course, they call on Mary and they call on the saints and they call on the martyrs and they call on everyone there. Pray, pray. We all pray enough. If the right people pray, maybe the Lord will receive him. Here's a devout Catholic man, and they don't know where he is. They don't know. It's just sad, the uncertainty, no assurance. What's the point of a religion that can't tell you for sure how to get to heaven and who's there and who isn't and why? John says, you can know, and these things were written so that you may know. Those who believe in the name of the Son of God have eternal life. Second thing we know that God hears and answers prayer. That's something we know. God hears and answers prayer. Verse 14, this is the confidence which we have before Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us, and if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests which we've asked from Him. Wow, what a statement. So we know that God hears prayer and we know that He answers it. I like knowing that, don't you? That's a good thing to know. So many people pray and they really don't know whether anybody hears them or not. They don't know if their prayer bounces off the ceiling and that's the end of it. They hope prayer works. They hope God hears. We know. John says, this is the confidence we have before Him, toward Him. He hears and He answers. And that is a great encouragement, isn't it? How could you live life in this world not knowing that? How do you function in this life and in this world without prayer, without the knowledge that there's a God who hears and cares and answers? But people do they? It'd be pretty helpless, I think, a pretty hopeless existence. But because of our relationship with God through faith in Christ, we enjoy not only the privilege of prayer, but we enjoy the confidence that our prayers are heard and answered. You notice the phrase there, if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. So what does that mean? Well, I think it means if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. I think that's what it means. And if He hears us and it's His will, we know what? We also know that He's going to answer. We have what we asked for. So really the only question mark is whether what we ask is according to His will. And how would we know that? What does He teach us to pray for? What kinds of things does He encourage us to ask for? If we pray according to His revealed will in Scripture, boy, what confidence we can have that He's going to hear that and He's going to answer that. That gives encouragement to pray, doesn't it? When you know that God's going to hear and God's going to answer, boy, pray, ask. And that's a confidence that we can have. Now, there's one exception. There's one exception. Maybe there's more exceptions, but John mentions one exception in verse 16. Here's an illustration that he gives to show that this promise has limitations. Okay? Verse 16, if anyone sees his brother sinning a sin, not unto death, he shall ask God, and God will for him give life to those who commit sin not unto death. There is a sin to death, or unto death. I do not say that he should make request for this. So here's the exception to that. Pray away, knowing that God hears and that God answers, but except in this case, it might not work. Now, what does he mean by that? What is verse 16 talking about? Well, it's important to keep it in the context of prayer. He's talking about prayer. We see a brother sinning. What are we going to do? We're going to intercede for him. We're going to pray for him. That's our natural response. We see, oh, he's sinning. You know, our first thing, even before we would go and reprove or rebuke, is to pray for him. That's a natural part of our life together as believers. We intercede for each other. And when somebody's praying or struggling with a certain sin, you know, we pray for them. And we're going to pray that the Lord will deliver them out of that and restore them and so on. And John assumes that we're going to do that. And he affirms that that's indeed the right thing to do. But he says, this is the one instance where praying might not be answered, might not do any good. If the so-called brother is committing a sin not unto death, fine, you can ask and God will answer. But if he's committing a sin unto death, can't say for sure on that one. Not the deal's off in that case. So the question is, the interpretive issue here is, what is this sin unto death? Is that some specific sin? Is that the sin of unbelief? Is that blasphemy? Is there some category of sins that are unforgivable? What are we talking about here? I mean, we know from Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. All sin is unto death in a sense, right? So what is he talking about here? Well, whatever John meant, his readers knew what he meant, right? How do we know that? Because he doesn't explain it. He doesn't clarify. He just says this. And so the assumption is whatever he meant, they would have known what he meant. So to me, that gives us our best clue to understanding what he meant, which is to remember that he's talking in this letter about people who went out from us. Remember that in chapter 2, was it verse 19? Yeah, they went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out so that it would be shown that they all are not of us. In other words, there's this group of people that were a part of the church and no longer are, and they seemed initially to be brothers, they seemed to be true believers, to be of us, but they went out, they departed from the faith, they rejected the true Christ, which exposed the reality that they were really never of us, otherwise they would have remained. So, to me, with that being the context and the issue that he's primarily addressing in this letter, my best guess as to what the sin unto death is to say it's some kind of a sin of apostasy, okay? Appearing to believe, but then departing from the faith, rejecting the faith, walking away from the faith, and turning to a false teaching, a false faith, even a false Christ, right? A false Messiah. And Jesus said, you know, if the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness, right? So if what you're clinging to as the truth is actually error, ooh, you're in a world of hurt. And that was the case for this bunch. They never really were true believers. They appeared to be, but by their departure from the faith and their rejection ultimately of Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God, they demonstrated themselves not to be true believers at all. And I think it's that group of people that he's talking about here. You might not get anywhere praying for them to be forgiven or to be restored. This is similar to the kind of thing Jesus said in Matthew 12:31. Any sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven people, but blasphemy against the Spirit shall not be forgiven. Whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him, but whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come. What Jesus was saying there, you have to keep in context of the time frame in which he was saying that. He was saying, look, there are going to be people that he preached to, that he ministered to, who rejected him, but later would have the opportunity to hear the gospel through the apostles as the Spirit worked through them. They could still believe at that point. But if they reject that, if they reject the testimony of the Holy Spirit to Christ, then they reach a point of no return. That's the last straw. The sin of remaining in unbelief cannot be forgiven. Or it's similar, I suppose, to what it says in Hebrews chapter 6. It is impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucified to themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame, and so on. So I think just maybe a way to think of it, once you hear and know the truth of the gospel and you knowingly and willfully reject that truth and turn away from that, that is a sin unto death. That is a sin, cannot be forgiven. Well, God can do what he wants, but that's, I think, the principle here that John is giving us. So he says, look, if a brother sins, pray for him to repent and be restored. But if it's one of those who went out from us because they were not really of us, I don't hold out much hope that your prayer will get through. So what he's saying is just, look, you know, prayer works. God hears, God answers, and as long as we pray according to his will, we can have confidence that he's going to hear and answer. So pray. And he just sort of adds this paragraph as a way to say, oh, by the way, you know, this is one area where you might not apply that. And then he says in verse 17, basically, you know, sin is the very serious thing, is what he's trying to get at. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. So, mercifully, God does not immediately punish every sin, you know, with death. Not every sin reaches a point of no return or being unforgivable. But every sin is a serious matter to God and should be to us, as reflected by our prayers and how we intercede for one another. So John says, apart from that exception, pray on, because we know that God hears, God answers prayer, and so we ought to pray, and we ought to pray boldly, we ought to pray confidently, we ought to pray unceasingly, but we need to pray according to the will of God. All right? Thirdly, what else do we know? We know We know that those who believe have eternal life. We know that God hears and answers prayer. Thirdly, we know that true believers are born of God, and He keeps and protects them. We know that true believers are born of God, and He keeps and protects them. Verse 18, we know that no one who is born of God sins, but he who was born of God keeps him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are of God, and that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. What he's saying there is, look, when we're true believers, we're born of God. We've talked about that all along the way here. True believers are born of God. The faith and regeneration is a package deal. And it's all a divine work. So we believe, we're born again, we're born of God. And so ultimately the power of sin and even the pattern of sin is broken. Ultimately, it's broken. You know, sin no longer is master over us. It no longer reigns over us. Before we were saved, we couldn't say that. Before we were saved, we were slaves to sin, we were slaves to Satan, slaves to the world, slaves to death. But not anymore. We belong to God now, we're born of Him, and we are protected by Him. He who was born of God keeps him. And who is that? Jesus, he's talking about. He keeps us. So you ask, you know, wow, this world, this whole world lies in the power of the evil one. What's going to protect us? How are we going to make it? And the answer is, He protects us. What protects you in this world? What keeps you from falling back into sin? What keeps you from falling away from the faith? It's Jesus. John 10, 27, one of my favorite passages. John 10, 27 through 29, a great little paragraph to memorize. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give eternal life to them, and they shall never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who is greater than I, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. So you picture that we're in the hand of Christ and in the hand of the Father. Secure. That's protection. That's security. No one can snatch us out of the hand of Christ, and even if they could, no one is able to snatch us out of the Father's hand. 1 Peter is another great little look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are protected by the power of God through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. What a statement. Who are you who are protected by the power of God? I've frequently heard John MacArthur say, if I could lose my salvation, I would have. If I could lose my salvation, I would have. And that's true for all of us. If you could lose your salvation, you would have. Long ago, multiple times. See? The truth is, you don't get you saved and you don't keep you saved. God does. And if He can lose you, you're in trouble, but He can't. So this is hope. This is encouragement to us. You know, you may be weak. Your faith may be fragile. You may be tempted beyond what you think you are able to bear. You may face trials that would unravel another person, but you are protected by the power of God. He keeps you, and He who keeps you never sleeps, never slumbers. So evil men and imposters may proceed from bad to worse. Persecution and suffering may intensify. Temptations may grow more and more enticing. False teaching may become more and more subtle and deceptive. The whole world may be controlled by the evil one. But we are of God. and we are kept by the power of God. This we know. That's the one to write down. So we know some things, some very, very good things. We know that those who believe have eternal life. We know that God hears and answers prayer. We know that we are born of God and belong to God. And He keeps us from the evil one. Our salvation is secure because it's a work of God, and that work cannot be undone. We overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. That's what Paul said. People talk about the perseverance of the saints. I like to talk about the preservation of the saints. That's the issue. We persevere because He preserves. We are kept by the power of God. Then fourthly, we know, and this is my favorite one, kind of. We know that we only know what we know because we know Christ. You could say it that way, or you could say, we know that we only know what we know because of what God has done for us in Christ. Anyway, that's my attempted summary of the last couple of verses there. Verse 20, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know Him who is true, and we are in Him who is true, in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. In other words, we know all these things that John says we know, not because we are so smart. We know these things because the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, apart from which we would not know them. We know what we know, not by reason or intellect or rationality. We know what we know by divine revelation. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's how we know. We know because we know Him. And that's the beginning and end of all knowledge. To know Christ is to know. It is to know the truth. And my goodness, what a privilege that is. Do you think about that? How many people today have the attitude of Pilate? You know, Jesus said to him, everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. And Pilate, like most people in our culture, skeptical, said, what is true? Well, we know what it is. We know who it is. It's Him who is true. It's Jesus, the truth. And we know where it is. Thy Word is truth. And you know, this is the truth. This is the knowledge that matters. This is the true God and eternal life we're talking about. Nothing more profound, nothing more precious than the knowledge of that. So, again, we may not know everything, but we know the most important thing. We know the truth. We know the true God. We know His Son, Jesus Christ. And so John concludes with this little warning. It seems almost out of place. Verse 21, little children, guard yourselves from idols. Why does that get tacked on there? Because this reflects the crucial significance of worshiping the one true God exclusively. You know the true God. You have eternal life in His Son, Jesus Christ. Don't be moved away from that. Don't let anything in this world move you away from that. Don't be like those who went out from us because they were not really of us. They rejected the true faith and the true God. For what? For idols. How foolish. Don't you do that. You know better. So this is the fitting way, the best way, I think, to end this letter. With certainty. With certainty. We don't know everything there is to know, but we know what we know. We know what we need to know. And again, it is not honoring to God, nor is it helpful to others not to tell that we know what we know. When we don't know, we should be honest and say, I don't know. But when we do know, because we know what the Bible says, we need to be faithful to say so, even when people don't want to hear it or don't like to hear it. Don't be sheepish when you're called to bear witness to the truth. Tell what you know. And even more importantly, for you personally, stand on what you know. Say to yourself, 2 Timothy 1:12, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. Or even more simplistically, sing to yourself the song we all learned as kids. Jesus loves me, this I know. How do I know? For the Bible tells me so. And live with certainty, even in this age of uncertainty. Let's pray together. Father, again, we are just amazed and so grateful to you for your word, how gracious that you have given us truth, instruction to live by, light to walk by, light for our path, a lamp to our feet. We are not in the dark. We know. And so we just praise you and thank you for what you've revealed to us in your Son and in the Scriptures. We thank you for the Spirit who indwells us and enables us to interpret and make sense of all of it and have confidence about it and to apply it to our lives and live by it. Thank you for that. And I pray we would truly stand on this firm foundation and stand secure in what we know, and that we would also be faithful to tell what we know, not be ashamed of the gospel, not be afraid of what people may do to us, but just to be faithful. Thank you for this letter and just the privilege of studying it together, and for the assurance that it gives us of what it is to be a true believer, to know that we have eternal life. We just thank you for that, and pray that each of us would continue to grow in that confidence and in that assurance, and just experience the joy of fellowship with you and walking in the light and all the things that we've learned in this great letter. We look forward to maybe even taking a peek into 2 John and 3 John, but until then, we pray you would dismiss us tonight with your blessing and your grace and your peace be upon us. Would you just bless our meal and the food we're about to eat and the fellowship around the tables. And we'll again just thank you for a blessed day in Christ's name. Amen.